The mark of a healthy church. And a good church, a sound church, a healthy church is always going to have at its core mission, its core desire, to get the gospel out of the four walls of the church. The gospel is not meant to be contained here. We're not the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is concealed in the chest, but we are to get the message out. The Great Commission, the mission of the church is to get the gospel beyond the four walls of the church. And obviously, that has to happen amongst all of us. Part of my job as a pastor is to equip the saints. Ephesians chapter 4 says, equipping the saints for what? For gospel ministry outside the four walls. Bottom line, you all have access to people I don't have access to. And so the reality is you come to church and it's kind of like a training ground. You get filled up on Sunday, you hear the word on Wednesday night, and the idea is to communicate the gospel out of the church, wherever your mission field is. And so I want to pick up on that note because we were talking about who is responsible for evangelism. We're going to cover that a little more. But we need to really emphasize how we deliver the gospel and what that means on just a regular day-to-day basis. Without going too deeply, evangelism, what is it? It's simply communicating the message of the gospel. All right? Who can tell me what those four basic elements of the gospel are, those four basic principles? Go ahead, Maritza. God, man, Christ, response. Excellent. That is the message of the gospel. You don't want to lose one of those things. If you lose one of those things, it's not the gospel. You know, so when we present the gospel, those four elements should be there. You know, who God is, he's a creator, he's our lawgiver, he's our king, and who are we? We're men, we're creating God's image, we've rebelled, we've sinned against him, we deserve eternal hell. Who is Christ? Christ came, he died for our sins, satisfied the wrath of God, and through him we have access to God and reconciliation. Response, God commands everyone everywhere to repent and believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Those four elements need to be present in the gospel message, and evangelism is communicating that gospel message. So therefore, that message must be central when we talk about evangelism. You cannot evangelize if the content of the gospel is not present. Nothing, you cannot call something evangelism if the message of the gospel is not present. And that probably comes into conflict with many programs in many churches all across our country in what they call evangelism. Mm-hmm. And so we need to get to the core of that. And this essentially makes what a healthy church is. So let's get down to this again. Who is responsible for evangelism? As I said, we all are. Now, there are some denominations, like Presbyterians, for instance. For the most part, and I've spoken to Presbyterian ministers, and I have friends of mine who are Presbyterian, that actually they don't even encourage people to evangelize. That's a little surprising, but in fact, I read a joke recently, you know, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I know Paul has an affinity and a good relationship, I know the pastors there too, but there's a little inside joke among OPC guys. They call themselves the only perfect church. Anyway. Just a little inside joke. But amongst OPC, RPCNA, a lot of Reformed Presbyterian churches, they believe that only an ordained evangelist is called or a pastor is called to evangelize. You are not under any obligation as a common Christian to evangelize. And I think that's unbiblical. I think it's untrue. I think we have a biblical precedent, a biblical rule. We're all called to evangelize. You look through the New Testament. In the book of Acts chapter 5, verse 42, chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, verse 25, chapter 11, verse 19 through 21, chapter 13, 32, and chapter 14, 7 are all examples of the church, of the people of God, not the pastors, not the elders, not the apostles, but the people of God going out and spreading the message. Marcello, would you do me a favor and please read Acts chapter 8, 1 through 4 for me?
Persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison.
All right, so what happens? So the church is scattered. And what do they do? Read verse 25 of that chapter.
When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
So the Christians, a persecution erupted in Jerusalem as a result of Saul. The church is scattered. Everyone but the apostles scattered. What are they doing? They're going to every village in Samaria. What are they doing? Preaching the gospel. It's the apostles who come up later on and confirm the work. But it's the people of God, God mobilizing the church to preach the gospel. Another example is in 1 Peter 3:16. Be ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you for the hope that you have within you. Is that a job just for pastors? I mean, and here's a good question. I mean, there's apologetics mixed in here. But if someone comes up to you and says, why are you a Christian? Can you answer that question? Why do you believe in Christianity? Why do you believe Jesus Christ is God? And you know, I think that this begs us, right? Because sometimes we base a lot on experience. But are you really able to explain what you believe in? You're telling someone they're a sinner, they need to repent, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, why? Can you explain that? Well, it's just what I believe. I believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. Well, that's just an excuse for ignorance. Go ahead. Yeah.
They always put us on the spot. Instead of them telling us to prove that God exists, because Paul them prove that he doesn't exist.
Amen. The burden of proof is on them. But at the same time, we need to be prepared. Right? We need to be prepared and be ready. You know, what we believe in. What is the message of the gospel? Why we believe this? Why it's true? In order to communicate the gospel, you got to know what you believe in. I mean, if you don't know what you believe in as a Christian, you need to really ask yourself, am I really a Christian? Because how could you be saved if you have no clue what you even believe in? What do you believe in? A fantasy and a dream and an experience? Salvation and the message of the gospel is based on truth. Truth has content. It has substance. You have to have some concept of the essentials to know what you believe in. And thirdly, the reason why we go out there is it's motivated by the principal command to love our neighbor. All right, Mark chapter 12, verse 31, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. What better way to express our love for our neighbor than to share the gospel with them? I remember when I first got saved. How many of you here remember that time when you first got saved? Right or wrong, didn't you share the gospel with everybody you knew? Even your boss. I have an example here. One brother who I shared the gospel with when I first got saved. I told all my friends. They all thought I was a kook. But Marcello didn't think I was a kook, thank God. And he came to church and the Lord did a work in his life. Right? Yeah. And so, you know, I think that there's something to be said here, right? If you've come to faith and you've found the Savior, don't you want to tell everybody about him? If you really care about people and love people and loving your neighbor, don't you care for their souls? Don't you care that they will spend an eternity in hell away from God if they don't come to this faith in Christ? We have to get away from this whole idea, you believe in what you believe in and I believe what I believe in. This is the American way. That might work in terms of having political correctness and making friends, but what good is that doing for the person who's on their way to hell? If you really believe in the gospel, then you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So that person can't possibly be on their way to heaven too if they're not believing in Christ. There has to be a sense of desire that we want to say, hey, listen, I want to share with you something real. Let me talk to you about the Lord. Our heart is going to motivate us. And that may not always mean that we'll have be able to articulate the gospel perfectly, but you're going to want to say something to point that person to the cross. Amen? And so I believe that it is not only a mark and evidence of a healthy church, but it's a mark and evidence of a true believer that you want to share the gospel. I mean, if you have no desire to share the gospel with someone that you were sharing with me recently, right? How could it be? How could you not want to communicate this great truth to someone else? God has set you free. God has delivered you and given you great joy. Why would you want to keep it to yourself? All right? So evangelism is something that not only are we motivated to, not only are we given the Spirit to do, there's a biblical root to it, but we want to understand it just has to be part of a true Christian, which is why a healthy church will have it. And although the gospel or evangelism is not limited to those in ministry, there is a special obligation under Christian ministers. Valerie, would you look up 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16? That's okay. Who would like to read that? Mikhail Tume, would you please read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16? Because although evangelism is not limited just to ministers, there is something very important that I want you to hear what the Bible says. Yes.
First Corinthians 9:16.
This is the Apostle Paul talking about his personal ministry. And he said, there is necessity laid upon me. Woe is me. In other words, I am under condemnation if I don't preach the gospel. So as a pastor, it's my job. Woe is me. Right? We're all responsible, but there is a necessity laid upon me. I am a minister. My ordination certificate says, I am a minister of what?
The gospel.
The gospel. Woe is me if I'm not communicating the gospel when I preach. Woe is me if I'm not communicating the gospel in weddings and funerals. Woe is me if on my regular everyday life I'm not communicating the gospel to people. Woe is me. There's necessity laid upon me. All right? So that should tell you something, right? If you're going to a church and the pastor doesn't have the gospel message, hold on one second. Must be a special obligation under ministers. All right, so we're going to get to the next question now. And here's the big one. This is where I'd say the most debate comes in on evangelism. How do we do evangelism, right? There's the big question mark. How do we do it? What's the right way to do it? All right, and I think there is a right way and there's a wrong way. And I think we've seen models. We discussed some of those examples last week. Some of you guys brought to my attention bad examples of evangelism. You know, but within the parameters of the right way to do it, there's again different views. Is there one way only, or can there multiple ways? That's this question I want to address today. I think it's important. Last year we took a course, The Way of the Master. By implication of the name, you would almost get the idea that Ray Comfort is suggesting this is the only way to do evangelism. And while I think they do a very good job, I don't think it is the only way. And I would imagine that most evangelicals and pastors would agree with that. That's not to take away from Ray Comfort. I think him and Kirk Cameron do an excellent job. But I think there's an approach whenever we're dealing with a ministry like that, that here is another model. All right, another tool, another model of getting the gospel out there. So I want to look at three different models today. First, I want to look at contact evangelism. And this would be the most common form. And I think that this is what way the master tries to communicate. And I think what they do is very helpful in equipping saints with easy-to-remember ways of speaking to people. But contact evangelism is personal. It's one-on-one. It's where you literally talk to someone. It is not something that's ambiguous. It's not. It is a person-to-person contact. Now, this clearly has biblical roots. We see In the book of Acts, when the Ethiopian eunuch, we see Philip run up to him in the chariot. The Lord is directing him, do you understand what you're reading? He jumps in the chariot and he shares the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. Never met the Ethiopian eunuch in his life. Total stranger. But he is led there and he shares the gospel with this individual. We get a picture of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, where he goes to Mars Hill in Areopagus, and he's walking around the marketplace. And what is he doing? He's sharing the gospel with everyone there. He gets a place in, he actually gets a hearing with all the philosophers and gets to share the gospel with all these strangers he's never met before. And so there's definitely a biblical grounding here for this cold calling, this just breaking the ice, going up to total and complete strangers and sharing your faith, right? And God had used this in great many ways, not just in the book of Acts, but in the early church and throughout the church age. If we did not have people going out there, my goodness, it was a total stranger that brought the gospel to me. Had that total stranger never brought the gospel to me, I mean, God would have brought me to faith no matter what. But that was the means God chose. I'm sure some of you could attest to that. Jesus provides this example as well in the gospel accounts, whether it's the woman at the well, whether it's the rich young ruler. There are various accounts where Jesus has one-on-one personal interactions with total strangers and shares the gospel with them. The key is with contact evangelism, it requires no prior relationship. Now, this is different from, and unfortunately, among a lot of Christians, is sometimes put as antithetical to relational evangelism. But there is no antithesis. They're not opposed to one another. But relational evangelism is another way of getting the gospel out. Unlike contact evangelism, or some is put in-your-face evangelism, we understand the concept of relational evangelism where there's a previous relationship, a bond that you work on and witness to that person. And this type of evangelism may not be something, a one-shot deal, like contact evangelism. You're sharing the gospel with someone on the street, that's a one-shot deal. You'll never see that person again. Relational evangelism is something that you're going to see that person continually on a regular basis. That could be a coworker. Who else could it be?
Wife, family.
Who else? Sister, brother. Who else?
Cousins, neighbors.
Enemy.
Could be an enemy. Very good. Whoever it is that you are interacting with on a regular basis, it's your mission field. It's where God has called you. You're surrounded by unbelievers. I was talking to Maury the other day. I'm sure, John, you could agree. You're out there surrounded by criminals and, you know, corrupt cops and all kinds of bad stuff all the time. And you're a light in a shining place. Your mission field is where you are. How much challenging is it to be in the mission field where you are? It's easy to do the one-shot deal when I could get someone in the street corner and run through a list of questions and, you know, have you ever broken the law? But now if I have to see someone day in and day out, now my gospel testimony needs to be backed up by my life. That's real gospel ministry. That's real evangelism. That's the most challenging one of all, but it's the most effective. And it's through building relationships, by showing our good fruits, by loving our neighbor, by being kind, by being gentle, by being forgiving, by being hospitable, by being gracious, by being, you know, compassionate. Then we back up our words with the gospel, right? Now, of course, the danger in this method is that you could think you're doing evangelism without actually sharing the gospel, right? You hear, oftentimes you've heard the saying, share the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Well, it is necessary, use words, you know? So yes, let your light shine so that people will give glory to your Father in heaven, but you need to communicate the gospel too. So it's not just being a nice guy. Oh, he's such a nice guy. That his church must be wonderful. No, I'm a nice guy to you because God loves me and he was nice to me and I want to be nice to you. Let me share with you the good news about why I do this. Let me share with you. Can I take a few minutes to talk to you about what my faith is about? Can I share the gospel with you? Go ahead.
I would totally agree because what separates us from a good Muslim or a good Buddhist?
Yeah.
I've met tons of good people who don't worship Christ.
Right.
They're living a good life. What separates us from them is, like you said, the gospel. We have to speak it. Once I went to a conference and the topic of evangelism came up, and the guy says he evangelizes by going to the pizzeria and having dinner with his wife, and by him having a great relationship with his wife.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, you see, this is what happens is when you take one aspect of it and you're not, see, evangelism must contain the message. All right, so go out for your pizza and have a nice, you know, dinner with your wife and put a good example, but give the guy a gospel track. Would you please read this when you have time? Go there enough times, build a relationship with the guy. Hey, you know, can I talk to you about something? You know, you go to church at all? Hey, let me share the gospel with you. Where's the message in this? You know, all right, John, do me the favor, being that you shared, would you please turn to Romans chapter 10 and read verse 14 through 17 for me? Well, I think it's critical that we understand this. Romans 10, verse 14 through 17. So faith comes through eating pizza with your wife or through hearing the word of God. The word of Christ is actually the literal translation. It's the gospel. That's the message. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What brings people to faith and transforms people and makes people new creations is the gospel message itself. God's word. God's word creates life. We're just the messengers. We need to deliver the message. And obviously, the better testimony you have, the more credible your message is going to be. The amazing part is, but even if your testimony is bad, God could still use the gospel to transform someone's life despite your bad testimony, because it's the message of the gospel that has power, not you.
Amen. Which is something else that I shared with the youth yesterday as well. Mm-hmm.
It adds credibility. It adds authenticity. You know, I think a lot of the reason why a lot of people converting to Islam today, sadly, is because Muslims are more authentic. They're really committed to their religion. Huh? Yeah, I mean, you know, there's an authenticity there. Why are the guys in prison, you know, jumping hook, line, and sinker into Islam? Because they see these guys, they're really committed to their religion. What about us? You know, there will be far more authenticity and power brought to the gospel when our lives reflect the gospel. And so evangelism is words, but it's our actions too. Both go hand in hand. All right? You're right. I don't want nobody going, well, my God doesn't need my testimony. I'll just keep living in sin and share the gospel because God doesn't need my good testimony. You're right. I don't want nobody to take that out of context. The next thing within that context of relational evangelism is what a lot of churches do, especially Southern Baptist churches, is community outreach. This could play itself out in many different community programs. We've done this before. We did the dinners years ago where we invite everybody when we were in Yonkers. And it could be through a VBS program like this year where we invite people from the neighborhood And, you know, some churches, they clean parks, like a lot of churches in the Metropolitan New York Baptist Association go out and clean parks, or you could do all these community projects. But we were at a MNYBA meeting last week, a pastor's meeting, and they were talking about cleaning parks, and what a good testimony. And one pastor raised his hand and says, yeah, but are you sharing the gospel?
Amen.
You know, so you could clean the parks, that's great. You know, saving the city a lot of money, or letting the sanitation workers take a break for a day. But are you sharing the gospel? Are you telling people why you're doing this? You know, it's one thing to do an act of kindness. It's a whole other thing to give you the reason why we're doing it. We're motivated for the gospel. We want to get the message out there. So community outreach is good. There's nothing wrong with it if the gospel is contained in it. But if you're doing all this social community outreach with no gospel, that's not evangelism. And that's where a lot of churches have gone. Sadly, within the Southern Baptist Convention, that's the case. A lot of churches just, let's do good deeds, let's do kind things, let's help people, but no, let's not talk about the gospel. Why do you think people avoid talking about the gospel? Huh? It offends. Very good, Sarah. The gospel offends, especially in the day of age we live in, where everybody thinks they're good and you're supposed to respect my beliefs and I'm supposed to respect your beliefs. Who are you to try to convert me to your religion? Tell me I'm a sinner? It's offensive. Very good, Sierra. Mark Dever says this, and I quote, "Social action can create opportunities for evangelism, but it is not evangelism. As we build relationships with people through serving them in tangible ways, we will create opportunities to share the good news where none existed before. And our announcement of the gospel will already be supported by the love we've shown to them." And so what Mark Dever is basically demonstrating that these are good things. Jesus shared the gospel, he preached the gospel, but did he sit on a pulpit all day preaching? No. He healed the sick. He fed 5,000. You know, he cured people. He went about doing good to all men. Jesus put charitable deeds to his message so that it actually paved a way when he did present the gospel, whether they rejected him or not. There was backup to that. Yeah. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? You could reject my words, but one thing you can't deny is my works. No one could do what I'm doing unless the Father's with him. So people could reject our message, but they see what we're doing. They say, no one could do what these people are doing unless they're of God. It'll be even more of a testimony against them. So I think community ministry is good. What Sarah and Silvana did last year, going down to do relief work with Hurricane Sandy down in Staten Island, that's good stuff. I think the church needs to be on the forefront of this kind of stuff. We need to be setting the precedent and example of service and ministry to the community. When we do that with authenticity, we gain a lot more credibility. And it's something for us to think about, even going forward with our church. I don't know how long we'll be in Hartsdale. I think because we're transient, it's hard to do this, but how can we affect this community, right? How could we make a tangible impact in the Hartsdale community? We can't clean parks. This is a filthy, rich community. They don't need their parks cleaned. What could we do, though, in Hartsdale that could make an impact and you let us gain credibility? And that's something to think about. It's a challenge. It's easy to do that when you're in an impoverished area because there's so many needs. But when you're in an area like we are that's affluent, it's very difficult to discover a community need. But there's got to be one. And then, you know, when you discover it, you do it, but the gospel is part of it. All right. That's the second approach, second method of evangelism. So we got contact evangelism, relational evangelism. Third one, media evangelism. Who has a great car, 2158? What make is it?
Chevrolet.
Chevrolet? Okay. Third approach to evangelism is media. Media evangelism. All right, so contact and relational evangelism is pretty much what got the church up until about the Reformation period. Prior to Martin Luther, there were quite a number of Catholic priests who protested the Catholic Church. But none of them succeeded. In fact, a couple of decades before Luther, there was one man in particular, his name was Jan Hus, and he, very much in the same approach of Luther, tried to launch a reformation. But he was burned at the stake and it never got anywhere. But Luther, what particular allowed Luther to gain so much influence in his day? Anybody know?
Books.
Right. What in particular, though? What made the books?
The
print press. Johann Gutenberg had just invented the printing press. For years, scribes had to copy things by hand. All of a sudden, we have an automated machine that could print something rapidly. Now, what do you think the church did? Well, that's technology. That's the world. We can't use that. No. Luther jumped on it in a heartbeat and printed out tons of tracts and treatises, and it disseminated all through Europe. Everyone all throughout Germany, and it was translated in different languages in Europe, was reading Martin Luther's treatises. They were reading his tracts, and you could not contain the Reformation. Knowledge is power. And when you can get knowledge out there and use mass media to get it out there, it's incredible what can be done. And John Calvin wrote his Institutes. I mean, we have so many examples of how the gospel got out during the Reformation period through the print press. I mean, we get to William Tyndale and Wycliffe. They started printing the Bibles in the common languages of all the Europeans. So, you know, you weren't restricted to the Latin Vulgate. If you're German, you can get a German Bible now. The print press can get it out. If you're English, we're going to get an English Bible. You can read it in our own language. This is what really sparked the Reformation in Europe and sparked one of the greatest revivals in church history, was the use of the print press. And ever since then, those who are wise in the church have known to make every possible use of mass media. What are some examples of mass media in our day of age? Give me examples.
Website,
right? Anybody have any idea how much traffic that the internet has brought of people into this church? Now, that's just what we see. Do you have any idea that sermon audio, our sermons, I think we already got like maybe close to 50,000 downloads all across the world. I get the reports. Our sermons are downloaded in China and India and Philippines. And every once in a while, I'll get an email from a pastor in overseas who says, we listened to your sermons and we're blessed and God is using it. Or I'll get an email from someone who, you know, thank you, we heard your sermon on sermon audio. And do you have any idea how the internet gets the gospel out in a tremendous way? So much so that I encouraged Pastor Paul, who's had a television program, another form of mass media for years, and we got all of his TV shows uploaded to YouTube this last year. go ahead. Luis was here today. And so, you know, I mean, the internet is actually the most amazing resource to get the gospel out. What are some other ways within the internet? We talk about YouTube with Pastor Paul. What are some other ways on the internet you can get the gospel out?
The radio.
The radio, yeah, tremendous. We're doing the radio now, too. Right?
Yeah, Facebook.
Facebook, thank you. Social media. I mean, you could use your Facebook account, your Twitter account, instead of talking nonsense, you could actually put the gospel on there. You know, you could communicate the truths of the gospel. You have no idea who that's going to touch and hit. Right? Don't you think Luther was thinking this when the printing press was invented? Let me use this technology to get the gospel out. Go ahead, Wanda. Yeah.
And this lady, she puts her item up and the picture, you know how it normally is. In the bottom, she puts a phrase from the Bible. and there's a phrase from the Bible.
Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. But see,
it's such a simple way to just pass it.
Getting the gospel out. You know, and again, we get back to gospel tracts. I mean, you just, Pastor Paul, if you've gotten a letter from Pastor Paul, you've gotten a gospel tract in one of your letters. You've probably gotten more than one. And magnets. But Paul is the example of getting the gospel out through this literature. I mean, whether it's mailing something on eBay or you know, you're in a restaurant, you know, sometimes if I got to go through the toll booth, I give the guy a gospel tract, you know, and you have the gospel on you. And I think there was that one part in the book, which I thought was funny, where they talked about the blimp, and they were just going to throw gospel tracts out the blimp and get the gospel to everywhere. You know? I mean, it sounds crazy, but even Mark Dever was saying, you're still getting the gospel out. You don't know who's going to pick up that tract and read it. Marcella, we've heard stories about the blimp before. But yeah, there's tons of ways to get the message out. And clearly, media is an extremely useful tool. TV, radio, internet, social media, YouTube, the gospel tracts, billboards, even advertisements. If you listen to 880 ABCBS sometimes on the news, you see Times Square Church has advertisements. They're inviting people to church. I mean, you know, you can be very imaginative, but if you want to get the gospel out, you can get it out in a multitude of ways. And I believe that in the age of mass media that we live in, we're closing that window very quickly of who hasn't heard the gospel. Because I don't care where you are in this world, even the most impoverished areas, people have iPhones, they have radios. I mean, it's incredible, you know, and you can get the gospel one way or the other. I think that window's closing very quick, and sadly, family radio went down the tubes the last decade. But family radio was a pioneer in the late 20th century in getting the gospel out through shortwave radio to countries all over the world, getting gospel tracts and languages all over the world. And it's a shame that Harold Camping got away with what he did, because he ruined and tarnished a ministry that actually did a lot of good for the kingdom of God. Paul, would you say so? Absolutely. It is. So clearly, when you ask the question, which is the best way to get evangelism out of all those approaches I mentioned? Whichever works. Amen. If you've got the message of the gospel contained, then you do an all-of-the-above approach. Whatever way you can get the gospel out, get it out.
I would just like to add just my personal experience.
Mm-hmm.
Sarah had a hybrid way of bringing me to church, because it was a little bit of one-contact thing, because I only met her once.
Right.
And then, you know, she turned me down from living with me, but said, would you like to come to church?
Yeah.
I've never seen her again, and it's not that she shared the gospel that day. I probably would have looked at her as though she had three heads.
It could work in such a variety. And, you know, I think the thing is we need to be faithful and available. You know, one of the most important approaches, you know, Paul says in Colossians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about God opening doors, praying that God would open doors for the gospel. And I think it's important when we start our day, Lord, open doors for the gospel today. I mean, isn't it amazing, like when Paul is walking through Philippi, God leads him right to Lydia and the ladies praying by the river? When you're being led by the Holy Spirit and you want to be used by God and you want to get the gospel out and you pray and say, God, lead me to the people you want me to bring the gospel to, guess what? He'll do it. You'd be surprised.
And in that, you have to be ready.
Yes.
Be prepared to share the gospel, because the Lord, like, that's after his own heart, so he will provide those opportunities. And when he does,
be ready. You know, and I think another thing is, too, we need boldness. You know, we have to understand the empowerment of the Spirit. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Because, you know, we're discussing, you know, there's going to be rejection. I mean, if you share the gospel, 9 times out of 10, you're going to be rejected. And we don't like rejection, naturally speaking. Right? So you know, we need the power of the Spirit to do this. If we try to do it in our own strength, we're going to wither up. Acts chapter 5, give me 1 second. This just came to me. What it says in verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with what?
Great.
All boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The church had just come under persecution. Peter and John were whipped. Certainly, you wouldn't be too enthusiastic about witnessing again, would you? If you were just scourged, you wouldn't be too enthusiastic about going out and witnessing. What do? They pray, God, give us boldness. Right? We need boldness. Not carnal boldness, but spiritual boldness. God has to give that.
Amen.
We need to be totally dependent on God in our evangelistic efforts. If we're doing it in the flesh, it's all for naught. I happen to believe I've seen a lot of evangelists in my life, a lot of street preachers. And you could tell the difference when it's done in the flesh and when it's done in the Spirit. Only God can judge people's hearts. But I remember going and being in Florida 1 year. And I was at a conference, and I was walking. I went to get something to eat and walked back to my hotel, and I had to walk through a part of downtown Orlando that was kind of seedy. And there was a lot of people out drinking and revelry, and I couldn't wait to get back to my room. I wasn't happy I had to walk through that area. And I stumbled across a guy on the corner reading the book of Ezekiel on the top of his lungs with a megaphone. And I just stopped and watched him and listened to him for a while. And I got to tell you, nobody paid attention to him. And I just thought in my mind, what in the world is this guy doing? I mean, I don't know his heart and his motives, but it just seemed to me to be completely ineffectual in the flesh. Was the Spirit really leading him to go in the midst of a bunch of drunkards and read the book of Ezekiel? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm being judgmental. But I think when you're being led by the Spirit, you're going to be led to more precise and more profitable, not necessarily, I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't see any wisdom. Paul, would you see wisdom going around a bunch of drunkards and reading the book of Ezekiel on a megaphone?
I know what you're saying.
Yeah,
you don't.
Joe Phillips sent me a video. Right. Like Benny Hinn. Joe Phillips sent me a video, I think, a year ago, and it was the idolatry of street preaching. It was a good sermon, and you know, about how a lot of street preachers turn that into an idol rather than wanting to get the gospel out. So there's a balance there that you really have to, you know. Are you going out there to cross swords, to look smart, to win the fight, you know, to be sharper and, you know, to get the one up on the guy you're trying to talk to? Or are you there generally with compassion trying to, you know, win someone for Jesus?
Yeah, that's something which when I used to do heavy street evangelism, me and a couple of my friends, we used to get into arguments with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
And after a while, you know, we had to realize that, you know, we're just trying to win a
Right.
Doing out of love. We're getting real angry and back and forth. You got to learn when to walk away, you know?
It's, yeah.
They're not budging, we're not budging, and it's not love. We're actually starting to hate each other, you know?
Absolutely. I know, I've been there myself, so... And you're right, we're not going out there to win theological debates. We're going out there to share the gospel. And that's a good point. When you're sharing the gospel, you know, and people want to, you know, why is every time I share the gospel with someone, well, what about dinosaurs comes up? But for some reason, dinosaurs is always the excuse why people, you know, you move away from that. We're not talking about dinosaurs. We're talking about you and God. You know, don't try to get into a scientific debate with someone because you're just going to go down a bunny trail and you're going to lose.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. And you got to exactly keep on your target. Keep the focus on the gospel. Don't get sidetracked. The people are going to throw things at you, you know. It's happened to me so many times. And if you get sidetracked, you walk away and say, what happened? You know, you wound up not even getting to share the gospel because you were talking about dinosaurs for an hour. So. It's crazy. Essentially, whatever works do. You know, there's a lot more that I'd like to say. I'm going to email out a copy of this to everyone. I think it would be helpful to have one thing I wanted to bring out. I'll give you mine. I think there's just two things I really want to cover before we leave. You know, one is the importance of a decision. You know, you want to put the response, emphasize the response to someone. You need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a balance. You want to present a sense of urgency. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. All right? You're not promised tomorrow. This is not something you go home and think about. It's not like buying a piece of furniture. This is about your life. It's a matter of life and death. But at the same time, while you want to present the gospel with a sense of urgency, you're also not twisting arms, like Paul said. You're not pressuring people to fill out a decision card. You're not doing an altar call. This is not a numbers game. We just present... I think the key is this. We have to remember all our job is to do is to communicate and get the message out. And God's job is the results. The results isn't our responsibility. We don't have to pressure. You know, stay away from sinner's prayers. There's no sinner's prayer in the Bible. There's not one example in the whole New Testament of any of the disciples saying a sinner's prayer with anyone. All you are doing is giving that person a false sense of assurance. They're going to reference that sinner's prayer their whole life. So, well, I'm saved because I said a sinner's prayer with Bob on the corner that day. Oh, God forbid, no. How many false converts there are like that because they think they went to an altar call, sinner's prayer? You just tell them you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And you say, you know, get on your knees, pray, go in your closet, you know, get alone with God. But, you know, you could direct them. Get to a church where you could hear more. Come to my church. But you don't want to twist arms. You don't want to manipulate. See, that's when we try to do the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his job. Don't try to do God's job. He does a very good job at it. He doesn't need our help. He asks us to do one thing, to get the message out. He'll do the rest. Because there are always going to be three varied responses. You're either going to have people reject you, you're going to have people believe, or people that are just indifferent, neutral. It's always going to be one of those three responses. You see that in Acts chapter 17, verses 33 to 34, when Paul preached at Mars Hill. Some believed and they went with him. The rest scoffed him and said, who is this guy talking about a resurrection? They laughed at him. And others said, we'll consider this another day. You leave the results in God's hands. And finally, something I really want to emphasize is the importance of understanding the gospel as kingdom heralding. Sometimes we can miss the mark on the meaning of the gospel. I think we have neutralized the gospel and made it into something about a personal self-help kind of deal. And although the gospel is very personal, and there's much bigger tone to it. And if there's one thing I want you to get today, it's this. We are preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what that means, the word apostle, apostolos in the Greek, is not just, although there's a title of apostle, the 12, we are all apostolos. We are heralds of the king. That's what the word literally means. A messenger that brings a decree of a king. And so let me give you the origin of that word. In the ancient world, let's say Rome was to conquer a certain territory, Germania. Before Rome came to the forefront, they sent their apostolos, right? Their messengers of doom, so to speak. If any of you ever read Marvel Comics, right? Galactus sends his messengers of doom. All right, my little nerd geek moment came out. You send your messengers, and they basically say, "Hear ye, hear ye. Caesar is about to conquer your land. All who wish to live peacefully under the rule of Caesar, surrender now and you'll save your lives. If you do not surrender, Caesar will come tomorrow and kill everybody. Hear ye, hear ye. This is the message. We bring you message of peace." Little do people realize that that is what the gospel is really about. What did Jesus come in Mark 1:15? He came announcing that the kingdom of God has arrived, preaching the gospel, telling everywhere and everywhere to repent and believe. The gospel is announcing the arrival of the king. King Jesus has established a kingdom. And it's a powerful kingdom. And it has arrived, but it's not yet arrived. And King Jesus is coming very soon, and he's going to conquer the earth, and he's going to establish an eternal kingdom. And we are telling you, you are rebels. Here is the offer of peace. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. Surrender yourselves to the king, and you will live peacefully under the reign of the king. But if you reject him, the king is coming. Make no mistake about it. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's a book written by George Eldon Ladd called The Gospel of the Kingdom. It was written in the 1950s, and to this day, it's one of the most powerful books on the gospel I've ever read. And he marks out in the book something very interesting. The phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, is in the four gospel accounts some 84 times. Compared to the word cross, which only appears 17 times, or gospel, which only appears 23 times. You know what the central message of Jesus Christ was? The kingdom of God. The gospel is really, it's really the message, it's the announcement of the apostolos to say, hear ye, Christ is king. He rose from the dead. Why do you think the early church was persecuted so badly? Because they said, Christ is king. Instead of saying Caesar was king, they said, no, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament of how this intertwines in our gospel message. I'm going to give you an Old Testament example and a New Testament example, and we're going to close up. Turn me your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20. Terrence, would you please read Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 14? Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 14. Terrence, would you please read that for us?
To you peacefully, and it opens to you, and all the people who are from him
poor slave for you and shall serve you. But if it makes no peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God gives it into your hands, you shall put all its males to the sword. But the women and the little ones, the livestock and everything else in the city, all its spoils, you shall take as plunder for yourself. And you shall enjoy the spoils of your enemies, which the Lord your God has given to you.
So Israel is the I'd say the early stages of the kingdom of God manifest on earth. And here are the rules of engagement. You go out and conquer, but you offer terms of peace. If they come peacefully, you have a peaceful engagement. They become your servants. But if they refuse your offer of peace, what do? Crush them. Turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is why, when we preach the gospel, you need to talk about judgment. You need to talk about hell. Now, maybe not fire and brimstone, like Sarah was referenced, like just hammer, but you cannot share the gospel without talking about the judgment of God. Because that's what the gospel is all about. The whole gospel is about Christ being judged in our place. Can't miss that. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what it says in verse 14. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. All right, this is a picture of the Roman emperor coming back to Rome in a triumph parade of vanquishing their enemies. And here Paul sees Christ as leading the church in a triumphant procession. And through us, listen, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. The knowledge of him is spread through us everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death and to the others a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? We are not like many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity and compassion by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Paul's view of evangelism is just as those flowers would be thrown out. Have anybody seen Gladiator? Remember when Commodus returned and they threw all those bouquets of flowers? The fragrance would release from that. To some, it's a fragrance of victory. To others, of life to life. For others, of death to death, for those who have been vanquished. And Paul's saying, that's us. We spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God, the gospel. The gospel to some people is going to lead to life, and to others lead to death. But we are not peddlers of God's word, no. We are apostolos. We are God's ambassadors, constrained by the love of Christ, persuading men of the urgency and need to repent and submit to the King. I tell you, get the book by George Eldon Ladd, The Gospel of the Kingdom. And there's a little booklet that we've got our hands on, and we're going to do an evangelism training in September called Two Ways to Live. The whole thrust of that gospel track and that evangelism training is that either you think Christ is king or you're king. Those are the only two ways to live. And it's all about the kingdom of God. See, when we understand the gospel in that view, that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 24 says what? The end will not come till what? The gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached everywhere. Why won't the end come until the gospel of the kingdom is preached everywhere? So that everyone will have a chance to repent before the king comes to conquer. Christ will not come to conquer and vanquish until everyone's been given a chance. I hope that changed your whole view of evangelism today. It makes you think, you know, it's going to give you a lot more boldness when you go out and share the gospel. Any questions? Yes. The Gospel of the Kingdom of God, George Eldon Ladd. L-A-D-D. He's a very good author. He has a book on New Testament theology, probably one of the best New Testament scholars in the past century. Anyone else?